There was a man in the days of the Wild West that at the mere mention of his name, it struck terror into every heart. His name was so intimidating, so fearful, that people would not even say it because they were afraid that he may show up. From 1875 to 1883, this outlaw robbed 29 Wells Fargo stagecoaches, and he did so without firing a shot. His weapon was his reputation. His terror was intimidation. A hood hid his face. No one had ever seen him. No artist had ever sketched him. No sheriff had ever tracked him. His presence paralyzed all others. And his name, Black Bart. Black Bart. It struck terror into the lives of every individual as they would even think about him showing up in their town. A group finally caught up with him, Pinkerton detectives, and when they finally grabbed him and were able to hold him, they removed the mask in front of everyone. And come to find out, he was a mild-mannered pharmacist from Illinois. His name was Charles Bowles. He never loaded his gun because he didn't know how to shoot a gun. He was so afraid of horses that he had a buggy and hid it before he ever got to the stagecoach and would rob it, and then he would walk back to his buggy and ride off. The man had taken intimidation and a mask and was able to overpower that many people. He did it all with rumor, going around and saying, "Have you ever heard the name Black Bart? He's the most feared enemy." He did it all with gossip, with intimidation, and fear. Same way that Satan does to our lives. Satan tries every way in the world to destroy our lives with one little thing, a weapon so intimidating, a weapon so terrible that it incapacitates people being able to move out for God. They wear this mask of unconcern and they continue to go on, and that thing that is known by everything else that Satan uses is just one word called worry. I'm worried. And then we'll use the word, "I'm just concerned." And we'll go on and express these things, and Satan uses these things to go against Scripture to try to stop us from doing what God wants us to do. I've heard people saying they would not walk that aisle because I'm worried what others may think. I will not go forward and join that church because I'm worried what people will think about me. I'm worried. I've heard preachers say I'm worried about preaching a particular sermon. I'm not real sure my congregation would accept. I've heard others say that I'm worried about any kind of change. I'm worried about any doing anything because of the outcome of that change. God is going to give us hope this morning. He's not going to make us worry. He's going to take that worry away from us. He's going to show us how that we can rid ourselves of worry, how that we can basically say goodbye to worry, how we can just wave goodbye as a little baby would do. Because babies have no worry, do they? They have somebody that takes care of them. Every time they cry, somebody runs to them. Every time they're miserable, somebody changes them. Every time something goes on, I mean, you could take a child that would fall down and scrape its knee, and a mother's ear would perk up and run to that child miles away. They have no worries whatsoever. So should a child of God be. Our God is ever present. Our God ever listens. Our God is always there for us and will help us and encourage us. But we've got to be able to know that we can trust in our God. And today I hope and pray that we'll be able to, as we read the text of Scripture in Philippians in chapter 4, verses 14 through 23, this will end the sermons from the book of Philippians. We've gone all the way through the book, and I believe that this scripture text is going to just basically lift up what we're going to learn in this text today. All the way through the scripture, we've pointed out to this great and wonderful ending into God's Word in the book of Philippians. So in Philippians in chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says this: "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Even after the amen was said, he still had something to say. Amen? That's a preacher for you. But anyway, Satan tries to intimidate us with particular things. He tries every way in the world to bring fear in our hearts. Satan wants to stop the church from moving forward. He wants to hold back the church as he would try to hold back a horse with the reins. He would attempt every way in the world to hinder a church from moving forward by just planting certain things within our lives. He brings about a particular thing like worry. He gets us afraid over things. It was known that after those that had gone through the Great Depression, that many of them were concerned and worried about putting their money into the bank because they were afraid the banks would fall again. Many individuals would hold back money, put it in jars, bury it under their houses. They would do whatever they possibly could in order to keep it from the bank. There's a lot of individuals that experience different things to cause this worry to come over us. If you've ever had some kind of serious illness, you're worried that it may come back upon you. I don't know how many times people ask me if my heart is acting up again. All the time they're asking me these things. They're worried that it may act up again. Well, if it acts up again, God will just do it again. Amen? You know, that's just what God does. He's good about that. And no matter what we go through, you know, God will bring these things about. God knows what he's doing. And so we go through things, and it causes us to begin to consider that if we've gone through this thing and it's been bad, then, you know, it may get worse later on. But listen to this. The God that has brought you through will bring you through. If God has done it before, he will continue to do it again. You see, God doesn't change in that manner, in that way. God is still have power over illness. We get worried over our children that something may happen to them. We get worried over family. We get worried over finances. We worry about the government. We think that it may be a problem. We get worried about wars and rumors of wars. We're constantly on the edge of worry, and then we disguise it by the word concern. But even though it's Satan's great weapon, we can get over this thing by paying attention to one particular promise. What was the promise that I read in that text? Just one verse. Philippians 4, what? 19. Philippians 4:19 carries a promise. This is not just the word of God. This is something that Paul believed as well. This is something that he added to his life and that he shared with the church at Philippi. He believed it with all of his heart. And so we are challenged that we might examine it, that we might believe it. So I'm going to dissect this verse this morning. We're going to take this verse and we're going to look at it from every way, and we're going to find five different things. Oh, when I said five things, you said, oh no, an hour and a half sermon. Five things that we're going to be able to look at this morning, that we'll be able to have confidence in the Word of God depending upon what God says. All right, the first thing, this is what we need to look at. We need to look at the source of the promise. We've got to have confidence in the source of the promise. What did Paul say from the very beginning? Philippians 4:19. He said, "And my God," didn't he? Did he say, "My God"? Did I hear that? All right. If he said, "My God," then that, in other words, he's saying, all right, God is very personal to me. My God is not just any God. He's mine. I claim him as my own, as he claimed me as his own. I have a personal relationship with this particular God. I trust in him. I have confidence in him, because Paul understood he could know God based upon what Jesus Christ did in the cross, what Jesus Christ did raising from the grave, what Jesus Christ is doing, ascending back at the right hand of the Father, standing there, intervening for us. There, pleading our case, he is our go-to person. We can go through Jesus to God the Father and can know him on that intimate level that Jesus Christ cried out to him in that same manner. Isn't that wonderful? That we can know our God on a personal level? It all happens by trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we really take the fact of Jesus Christ as our Savior and say, yes, he is the one that allows us to experience salvation. We go through Jesus to be able to get to heaven, but we have misunderstood something. We go through Jesus to have a personal relationship with God. It's not just to get to heaven, folks. If God just wanted us to get to heaven, he would have just made the gates open and just opened us right on in, created another heaven. He'd sit there and looked at us. That's not the way it is. No, God wants a personal relationship with each and every one. He wants to talk with us through prayer. He wants to encourage us through his word. He wants to be there for us, reveal his magnificence and power. Our God is our Father. When Jesus Christ cried out to him and used the term of endearment, the word Abba, that is very much like our term of endearment, calling our father our dad or our daddy. When Jesus Christ looked up and said, Daddy, Daddy, that was a cry out for help, but that was because of an intimate relationship we had with that. And Jesus tells us that we have that same kind of relationship with our Father as we talk to him. You ever just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just watched and listened to the life of Jesus? How Jesus went about things, and when something would come up, you'd find just a short sentence prayer where he would say, Father, you have prepared me for this hour. Always in conversation with the Father. Are you like that in your life? In your daily life, are you able to talk to the Father in just a moment's notice? Or do you have to stop and get on your knees and say, I've got a bunch of sin I need to confess to you right quick before I talk to you? But, you know, or do you stop and pause and reflect upon the Father and depend upon him? See, a personal relationship that walks with a Father, that listens to the Father, can call upon him and talk to him at any point, at any time, no matter what's going on in your life. He's my God. Is he your God? He's my God. That was made available to me when I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, when I was 20 years old. That he became my God. He revealed himself to me that he could save me from my sin, that he could cleanse me of my unrighteousness. He became my God. From that point on, every time I read the Bible, I learned more about him. He was continuing to become my God. And the more I trusted him, the more he allowed me to trust in him. The more confidence I had in him, the more he allowed me to have confidence in him. The stronger that I became in him, the stronger he became my God. Every day is a new adventure with him. He is my God. Is he your God? He has to be one that's personal. Well, as we look into that, not only is he my God, but he's a very present God. The psalmist says he's my very present help. You know, that's something that we ought to be able to rely upon today. What's going on in your life today that causes you to say, I really need some help? Well, I want you to understand, when the psalmist cried out and said he's my very present help, he was talking about, I need some help and I need it now. You know, it's kind of like a little prayer I have in there in my office. It says, Lord, I need patience and I need it now. I need help and I need it now, God. I need you to bring this at this very moment, God. You're my very present help. You are my strength. He's with us and never forsakes us. Do you realize the promise that's behind that, the power that's behind that, that God is everywhere at the same time? That's something Satan can't do. You know, if he's back here irritating somebody like David Browning, then he can't be up here irritating Betsy Newton at the same time. Now, he's pretty quick, because by the time I said that, he got to Betsy, you know. No, he got to Charlie instead. But anyway, you know, he's very quick. But he cannot be everywhere at the same time. God can be everywhere at the same time. He's hard to understand. God is not limited by time. He's not limited by space. God has no limits whatsoever. He is the one that is able to accomplish all at any point and any time. And God wants to be able to accomplish these things in our lives because that we would confide in Him and have confidence in Him and trust in Him. Are you going to trust in a very personal God? It's amazing what God can do. God can turn back time. You ever read that in the Bible where He talks to King Hezekiah and He causes time to go back? God can speed up time. Seems like just yesterday, you know, I was just 15 years old. So God speeds up time, doesn't He? No, just speeds up time. God is not limited by time nor space. God can be everywhere at the same time, and He can be in your life and guiding you and leading you. But we've got to have confidence in this God, because before you can ever accept the promises, before you can ever defeat worry in your life, before you can ever overcome this desperate concern that seems to be there like a heavy cloud raining upon our parade, before you can ever defeat it, you've got to be able to say, He is my God, my very present help. And secondly, not only is He one that we have to look to as our source, but then we also have to have confidence in Him in the supply that He promises. My God will supply every need. See, there's no thought of uncertainty with this holy God. There's nothing here that's going to hinder Him. You know, we often look at our resources before we ever talk to God, you know. God, something comes along, it's unexpected, and we say, well, all right, then how can we get out of this, or how can we deal with this? You know, somebody tells us about some kind of disease before we're ever praying about it, we run to the best doctors, you know. We ought to be praying about that first, amen? Amen or oh me. Anything that happens, you know, financial difficulties, family problems, anything that's happening, we ought to be able to present this to God and say, God, this thing has come upon me, and I know Satan means it for my ruin, but I know that You're going to help me in this, and I'm going to trust You through it all. We often look at our own resources before we look to God. We need to examine God. Many times we get uncertain about our future, and things get bleak, and we wonder how in the world we're going to face this. I was reading something here recently about particular things about signs that you are broke. People are concerned today that they're broke, you know, they're not really looking at it. And I read these signs that you are broke. For one, here's a particular one. It says American Express calls and says leave home without it. Your idea of a 7-course meal is taking in a deep breath outside a restaurant. You may be broke. Long distance companies don't call you to switch. You may be broke. You rob Peter and then you rob Paul. You're probably broke. You finally clean your house hoping to find some change. Your baloney has no first name. You're probably broke. You give blood every day just for the orange juice. And here's the best one. McDonald's supplies you with all your kitchen utensils, Teresa. See, we get so concerned about these things. We get so concerned about being broke, and we get so concerned about not having, and we're so worried about our resources, but God will supply. It's amazing how God supplies. If you'll look in verses 15, 16, and probably in verse 18, you know, Paul was bragging upon those people in the Philippi church. He was saying, you supplied for me, and you supplied for me even when I was in Thessalonica, even when I was over there doing a work and nobody else was meeting my needs, but You did this. Paul basically said, God has used You to make this supply available to me. And again, here's the point. If God has done it, God will do it again. Do you believe that? If you believe that, say amen like you mean it. God has done it before. God will do it again. God has always continued His blessings upon those that have confidence in Him. Then thirdly, we must have confidence in the sufficiency of the promise. Philippians 4:19 again says, "My God will supply every need." Now, if it said just some of the needs, you know, many of us would have bought into that. If some of us had said, well, God will supply those needs that I get real concerned about, and God will supply those needs when I get on my knees and I just beg Him about it. If I'm really religious enough, then God will supply those needs. No, that's not it. God says, I will supply every need. Many of us could probably sit down and write a list of the needs that we may have. You may begin to look at those needs and say there's either physical needs, intellectual needs, social needs, moral needs, spiritual needs. Then you begin to examine them and you begin to wonder whether they're needs or whether they are wants. And you're beginning to think, is that really a need? You see, God bases everything upon how it's going to affect eternity and how can it affect others' lives and how it will increase your strength and how that you might be a witness to someone else. We go through situations that may not be God-ordained, but God-allowed. And we go through these situations, and how we respond to that situation is it depends on whether or not God can use us as a witness in that situation. And so God, He tries to develop us, strengthen us. It'd be great if God just opened up our life and just give us everything that we need. We just walk through life and say, oh, that's no problem. My God's going to take care of that. Oh, that's no problem. You know, we're just going about our business. We can do that. It's called one word, faith. I don't know, are you familiar with that? It's called faith. You know, you step out there and you just walk and you establish yourself with faith. God will handle that problem no matter how large it is. A lot of times in today's situation, it seems like that Southern Baptists have been concerned, but not only just Southern Baptists, but churches all over have been concerned that the economics is going to affect the church. It's going to cause their offerings to drop and not going to be able to accomplish many things like they want. And so there's a lot of churches like that. I heard of one church in particular that was having some trouble with that. And so the pastor, he was looking around in some of the closet areas and some of the storerooms, and he found a whole bunch of Bibles. And as he found all these Bibles, he decided that the best thing that he needed to do to be able to raise money for a new furnace is that he could have some of his people in church take these Bibles and sell them. So he stood out in front of the congregation and he said, we've got a bunch of Bibles in the back, and I'd like to have 3 volunteers that would go door to door this week, and they would sell these Bibles door to door for $10 a piece to be able to raise enough money to be able to buy a furnace. And they said, okay, said, we'll do that. So there was Paul, he jumped up, you know, he was a salesman, he did that for his life. There was Jack, he jumped up, he was a salesman, he had done that for his life, he knew what it was like. And then there was Louis that jumped up, and the pastor was just a little apprehensive about that, but he went ahead and accepted Louis, because even though that Jack and Paul were quite the salesman, Louis, he was just a farmer, and he also had a bad speech impediment. And so for him to be able to sell these Bibles would be a miracle from God. And so he just didn't get out and didn't talk much. You know, he was kind of laid back a little. But he went ahead. He didn't want to discourage Louis, so he allowed him to go. So he sent the 3 of them away to sell Bibles. They went that week and they sold their Bibles. They came back the next Sunday to give a report. Paul jumps up and he says, well, I've sold 20 Bibles. I've raised $200. He says, oh, great. Next one says, you know, I've sold 28 Bibles. I've raised $280. He says, oh, great. And then Louis stands up and he says, well, I sold all the Bibles that you gave me. He says, I've raised over $3,200. Wow. I said, how did you do that? I said, here's Paul. Here's Jack. I said, they have raised this money. They're salesmen. I said, how did you do that, Louis? You didn't know how to do that. And he said, well, I just went ahead and I just did that. You know, I stuttered and stammered a little bit, but you know, God got me through it and I sold all these Bibles. He said, no, really, how did you do that? He said, well, I just went up to the door and I knocked on the door and I said, I'm trying to sell a Bible for $10, and I want to know if you want to buy one, or would you like me to stand here and read it to you? God provides in miraculous ways, doesn't He? Doesn't He? It seems to be amazing how God provides, and He provides in the ways that we don't really expect. You know, God may use the most insignificant thing that's going on about your life, and God will do that. It may not be the thing that you're thinking of. It may not be the route that you're wanting. It may not be the way that you had in your mind, but God provides. He's always been in the providing business. That's who our God is. So we just have to have that confidence and trust in Him. Then we must have the confidence in the standard behind the promise. You see, He says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory." I'm glad He said His riches. If He said my riches, it wouldn't be too much. But He said His riches, and so God says He's going to be able to do that. And He says, I'm going to give you a standard here that you can believe in according to my riches. Now, God has several standards that He likes for us to look at. He gives us the standard of the Bible, and it's a standard for direction. You know, if you follow the Word of God, you will have direction in your life. He gives us the standard for knowing God, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only standard there is. He's the only way. There's none other way other than God. He also gives us the standard that's the church. The church is a standard of God's kingdom here on earth. You know, it's what God expects here. He expects us to be able to resemble heaven in some manner, in some way. But now God's Word is telling us, He says, I'm going to give you a standard for living. I'm going to give you a standard of ownership. He said, I'm going to give you some things based upon what I own. Now, what does God own? Come on, somebody tell me. Don't be bashful. He owns it all, doesn't He? God owns it all. I heard that the Scripture tell us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, you know. And if you're ever in need of anything, He can sell a few cattle, amen. Just take them to market. You know, that's what God does. He's amazing in how He's able to do that. But He's given it out of His riches. It's according to His riches. Now, let me see if I can illustrate that. Bill Gates, he's a billionaire. He's like on the number one, two, or three Forbes list of billionaires, and he's always, you know, bouncing around between number three and number one as the richest man in the world. And Bill Gates, this computer extraordinaire, has all this money. If he wrote you a check for $1,000, then you would take that check, and you know that it was good, and he wrote you that check, and he's giving from his riches. But if he turned around and he said, I'm going to write you a check for $1 billion, then he's giving his $1 billion to you according to his riches. If he's just giving you a little bit, then that's from his riches. He's able to do that. But if he's going to give you according to his riches, it's going to be the vast amount that he offers. It's going to be according to all that he has. God is saying, I'm going to give to you according to my riches. That's the reason why God can say, I can save the worst person there is. I can forgive the most degrading sin. I can free you from the enslavement of sin. I can supply you. I can help you to break free from Satan's grasp. I can do it because I give according to my riches. That's God. So don't ever doubt God, but believe in God. He's the one that can accomplish this. You know, there's a lot of things I've prayed for in my life, and there's a lot of things that God has answered. And sometimes I've looked at some of those prayers and I thank God that He didn't answer some of them. How many can testify to that? I remember when God called me to preach. And I said, God, I just don't understand this. I don't know anything about the Bible. But I'm just going to obey You. God, I'm going to ask You for something here. And I don't know whether You're going to answer this prayer or not. I'm going to ask You if you would send me a helpmate that would stand beside me, a helpmate that would instruct me and help me and teach me and guide me in these things. God, You know, I need somebody that's been in Sunday school and somebody that's been in that to be able to guide me. He sent me Teresa. But, but anyway, as we went to Clear Creek, the Bible College, I took a test. They wanted to find out how much knowledge I had. This is what I had. We'd just been dating about a year or so and got married. We moved to Clear Creek. I took that test, and it was measured, you know, 0 to 100. I think I made like an 18. they asked me where the Bible came from. And I said, it was given to some guy on some mountain. I was referring to Moses. I didn't really know his name. It's given to some guy on some mountain. I thought the whole Bible was just brought down. I was thinking the Ten Commandments all along. Had no idea. That's not the way it all came about. But that's what I thought. When I brought that back and I handed it for Teresa, and Teresa just looked at me, and she guided me. Now, the professors taught me 4 years. Teresa stood right there with me and helped me through those things. So if my theology is wrong, blame it on her. Amen? No, that just seems to be the way it is. God knows what He's doing. And when we pray about certain things, God blesses us with certain things. It's kind of amazing what God has done in my life. People don't understand. I mean, when they look at me and they think, well, you know, you've gone through some education, you've got some education, you've done this and you've done that, and you've pastored this and you pastored that, and they look at that and they think it's all easy. Listen, folks, I had no idea. Do you understand that? I had nothing to draw from. I had no resource whatsoever. And God gave according to His riches. And He blessed me with that. That's how God moves. If you only knew from the meager arrangements that I had in my life, if you only knew, when I moved to pack up and to move to our home, you know, we had to move Teresa's stuff in several pickup trucks. I put mine in the back seat of a car and still had enough room for two people to sit in there. And most of it was taken up by a television set that my mother and dad just bought me. If I hadn't bought that, I wouldn't have had that much going on. I'm telling you, if you only knew where I came from, if you only knew that I had nothing to pull from, this is what God does. Do we realize that? It's according to His riches. We've got to have confidence in this God. He has a wonderful standard. It's according to His riches. And then finally, we must have confidence in the Savior who came by promise. He says, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in..." In? Oh, there we go. I knew you were awake. You hadn't gone to sleep on me yet. He says, "In Christ Jesus." It's amazing what God does, you know. It's just amazing how he makes an appeal to us. Suppose I had $1 million. Suppose I said I was going to give that to you. In order for me to be able to give you that $1 million, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it in this Bible. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, I don't know about you, but sometimes you think, well, man, I could really do a lot with $1 million. I'll tell you what, He's going to give me the Bible. He's going to give me $1 million. I'll take the Bible to get the $1 million. Some of you just take the Bible anyway and you give $1 million back to me. I like you. But anyway, He says, that's what He's saying about Christ Jesus. He says, you want all this stuff? You want to be blessed like I want to bless you? You want to be able to receive that gift of salvation? You want to be able to receive that forgiveness? You want to be able to receive that power and that presence? You want to be able to hope in the Word of God? You want to be able to talk to me in an intimate relationship? You want to be able to call upon Him at any minute's notice? You want to worship Him? Do you want to praise Him? Do you want to honor Him? You want to live for Him? Then the way you've got to do it, my friend, is in Christ Jesus. You can't do it any other way. He is the way, no other way. It's in Christ Jesus. All of God's promises are wrapped up in that wonderful gift. And if you want to be able to claim and lay hold to all these things that God has to offer, you've got to get it right with Jesus. Therein lies the invitation. What are you going to do with Jesus? See, this is what it's all about. If you came here hoping that you're going to hear some kind of therapeutic preaching, well, I'm going to disappoint you. This is all about Jesus. I'm not here to give therapy. I'm not here to give a counseling session. I'm just here to talk to you about Christ Jesus. And here's how you can respond. Some of you may need to pray today that God will enable you to have confidence in Him so you can get over your worries. Some of you may need to ask God today to forgive you for not trusting Him because you have been worried and you've been wrapped up in those worries. Some of you may need to pray about your needs today. Some of you may need to be able to pray and trust in God's plan for your life. Some of you may need to come and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and follow Him as Lord. Some of you may sense God's direction in your life to come and be a member of this church and join as we accept members. God is talking to you. He's speaking to you. And He wants to say something very definite to you. You can wave goodbye to the problems of life and the worries is when you have confidence in a holy God that has power over all things. But the ball's in your court now. What are you going to do with it? I mean, you can go on about your business daily, or you can trust in Him with all your life, with all your heart, with all your soul. And this Jesus will make a difference in your life. Brother Jim's going to come and give us a hymn of invitation. Musicians will follow as well. And as we prepare for this time, let's prepare by allowing God to speak to our heart and soul and just rise up and follow Him.